All right, what's up? Good morning, everybody. I think you can do better than that. Give God some praise, would you? There you go, there you go. Good to see everybody. You guys look amazing, by the way. Those that are in the building in this service, you guys look phenomenal. You should just turn to the next person beside you and say, man, you look good today. Tell them. Looks so good today. Yeah. Now turn to the other person that you have avoided and just be like, you look all right. You're looking all right. Tell them. You know, I would have done it different, but whatever. Hey, it's good to have you. Welcome to Church on the Rock. Good to see all of your faces. For those of you that tune in online, a part of our church family this way, welcome to all of you. We really, really love and appreciate you. We're so glad and so thankful that you are a part of this service and a part of this family, even through the digital form that we provide at Church Online. Would you guys give it up for all of those tuning in? Love having you guys. We really, really love you guys. It's awesome to see you. Hey, just a couple things that I want to say before we get into the message, a couple of announcements. And here's what I know. The news talked about this, but I just want to follow a couple of things up. And the first thing I want to do is follow it up with these Easter invite cards. Listen, I really would like to encourage you, church, to prayerfully consider who you're inviting. Like, pray about it. So I invited a good friend of mine recently that does not attend church, I don't know at all, but he's a good friend to me, and I really care about him, and I began praying weeks ago, God, who do you want me to invite? Who would you put on my heart to invite to church on Easter? And that friend was the person that God placed on my heart, so I gave him a call, and this is how I did it. Listen, I'm just giving you a little tip. I just called him up. We're really close friends, and I called him up. It's like, what's up, dude? What you up to? We chit-chatted for a minute or two, and then I said, hey, by the way, Easter's coming, right? And you know that. Yeah, man, yeah, Easter's coming. And I said, so which one of the four services at Church on the Rock will you be joining me in? Which one? We have two on Saturday, two on Sunday. And here's what he told me. He said, hey, you know what? I will be there, my wife will be there, and maybe some of our other family will be there as well. And I'm excited about that. It was just an invitation. This is your opportunity to invite. Statistics tell us, and you probably know this just by living life as a human being, that people tend to respond more to personal invitation than anything else. So we can promote it, and we will as a church. It'll be all over social media. We have signs up and things like that. But there's nothing more powerful than your invitation to your friend who God has placed in your heart. And then I would say this, whoever you're going to invite or have already invited, pray for them now. Begin to pray for them right now. That even if they're a follower of Jesus, that God would just do a great work in their heart. Amen, everybody. I just believe if we do that, it's going to benefit all of us, and I think it's going to benefit the kingdom as well. Something else that I would like to say is this, that we talked about registration. So this is new. We've never done something like this before. And so here's what I want to say. I said it last week. I'm just going to remind some of you that have already heard it and then tell some of you that haven't heard it. Registration is only for those of us that call Church on the Rock home, okay? And so what we're trying to do is just manage the crowd. We tend to see a lot of people attend our church, and this is just helping us to know where people are going to be so that we can serve them well. This is also helping you. So if you go on to register and you see, oh, this service is full, that tells you you need to choose another one. Does that make sense? And so it's just trying to help us. As you guys know, we don't have a huge facility, and so it's just helping us sort of with crowd control, if you will, and just spread people out across our four services. And then, of course, if we just, you know, crush registration and all of them are full, who knows? Who knows? Maybe we'll try to just off the hip start a fifth one, and all of my serve team is like, dear God, help our pastor. But hey, we exist to reach people, amen? So we'll do everything we can do. How about that? To serve people and to serve people well. And then the last thing I'm going to say about it is this, that if you are on the serve team, listen carefully, if you serve on the team, you only need to register for the service that you are going to attend. So if you're serving, don't register for those, okay? Like that doesn't count. Does that make sense? So we're just trying to communicate clearly so that people know what to expect and what the reason for it is, because we know that people are going to come that have no idea what registration is, never heard of us before, and we have space, we have room for them. We're going to have overflow. It'll be an awesome weekend. Amen? Hey. Kid, thank you for that. Kids' rooms, it's my sister, everybody, also was on the news. And so kids' rooms will be available for all four of those services, so tell your friends that too, okay? Sound good? All right, cool, three people are in. I'm so excited. Thank you guys. Thank you, all three of you. No, it's good to see you. Hey, let's get into the final installment of a series that we've been doing called The Beauty Between. And here's what we've been doing. We've been looking at the life of Christ Jesus in the final days of his life before he goes to the cross. And what we've been doing is seeing this like pressure, tension in his life that he's under because he knows what's ahead of him. And we've been watching as his like flesh and his carnality is being, you know, real and human, but at the same time, he's got this powerful spiritual and kingdom-impacting agenda that he's trying to advance, and some things look one way, but they're actually another, and we've been looking at the beauty between the spiritual and the physical in the life of Christ Jesus. So if you're just, like, if this is your first time tuning in, like, for instance, if you're Michelle watching from Vancouver, Washington, hey, welcome to the third installment. Glad to have you today, okay? But you like, this can stand alone. But you also can go back and watch all the others, too, if you want to see all three installments of this series. Today's Palm Sunday, and so if you are eagerly anticipating a traditional Palm Sunday message, I am here to disappoint you, all right? That's not what I'm going to be doing today. It's the first time I've not done the triumphal entry on this Sunday in years. It is one of my favorite stories. It is one of my favorite things to teach. But God really just led us in a little bit of a different way. In fact, last Sunday in part two, we picked up the story of Christ the day after the triumphal entry. And then what we're going to do today is pick this story up just hours before his death. But I want to start here. This is a theme verse that we've been using every week of the series. This is Jesus talking, and he says this: I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I'm under a heavy burden until it's accomplished. And so this is what we've been kind of seeing and recognizing is this reality of Jesus's carnality. I love this because I believe Jesus is just getting vulnerable and real and honest. And this is my personality. This is what I prefer. I like people that are real and honest. Like, just be you. Like, don't try to be anything else. Just be who you are. And just be, like, transparent. We're all human. We're all imperfect. We all have issues. Now, while Jesus was not imperfect, he was absolutely perfect. He still had a body. He still had a flesh. In fact, the Bible says that he was tempted in every single way like we are. And I think that he's just being honest about the fact that like my body, my carnality isn't digging what's ahead of me. I'm under a heavy burden because Jesus knows exactly what is happening. Now, I want to take you for context to this next portion of this little journey in the final days of Christ Jesus. And where we're going to pick up the story is right after the Last Supper. And the Last Supper is when Jesus sits with his disciples and they break bread together and they have the wine together and he talks about communion. We will finish today at the Last Supper, but we're going to go out of order. And I just want to take you to what's happening immediately after that dinner as the disciples are transitioning. And so we'll pick the story up here. Matthew 26:31 says, on the way, and this is on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus is like, hey, we need to go pray. Let's go spend some time together. So they're in another little journey. So on the way, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me, which is an incredible thing to consider. Again, I feel like Jesus is being really vulnerable here and honest here. And he's like, tonight's the night. Like, I know what's going down, and I know that you guys don't know what's going down, but you're going to desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and then the sheep are going to scatter. And let me just be very, very clear about what this is saying, that God is going to strike Jesus. In other words, he is going to put on Christ the weight, the penalty, the burden of my sin and yours. So Jesus is like making it very plain that God has an agenda and it's not my will, but yours be done. Father, I'm going to submit. God is going to do through me what God wants to do for you. And so very candidly, he's describing to the disciples what's going on. But Jesus makes this statement that you're going to desert me. In other words, today is the day that all of you are going to walk away. That's what I've titled the message today, Walking Away. Have you ever been abandoned, betrayed? You ever had somebody back out on something from you? You ever had somebody that you thought you could really, really trust deeply, that you thought was like your ride or die. They were going to the finish line with you, and then something changed, and something happened. They got upset or whatever. Something got involved. Something got fuzzy. Maybe the disagreement over how you parent your children, or maybe it was like, man, we shouldn't have done that deal together because money got involved, and the friendship is over, or whatever it is. It could have been a marriage where somebody did something within that marriage that harmed you or hurt you deeply. Have you ever had that moment where you just felt like, I've been betrayed. People are walking away from me. Come on, I think I would wager all of your money, all of us have. Amen. All of us have. At some level or another, we've all experienced somebody walking away. Happens to me. Just happens to me as a pastor. I can't tell you how many times people have said, we love you, Pastor. We're with you forever. This is our church home. And then all of a sudden, pastor makes a decision, they're ticked off, they're gone. It happens. And it hurts every single time. Every time. It's painful. And so if you've ever experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. And you can just probably think of the one of the examples in your life where in some way someone's walked away from you. And so here's Jesus in his flesh, in his carnality, and he starts to describe to his disciples, like, today's the day, y'all, you're going to walk away. All of you are going to leave me. And I think that he's sort of expressing, like, it's for God's purpose, but this isn't easy for me because I've poured my life into you guys. And so we're going to watch all these disciples just abandon Christ Jesus. But before we get into the depth of the story, I want to go here. I want to ask a little bit of a question. And I want you to think about this for a second, and then I want you to kind of try to answer it. But when the pressure is on in your life, where do you go? I want you to just think about that. When things are hard, when you're under stress, when you're overwhelmed, where do you go? Today, we're going to look at two examples, and the first one is the example of isolation, and the second, if you're a note taker, is the example of solitude. And we're going to look at, in this story, in the context of the story that we're about to follow, that both of these things happen, and we're going to see the difference in those two things. You ready to get into it with me? I think if you think of the story of the night that Jesus was betrayed and the story of his arrest, I mean, obviously we see all of the disciples sort of go away and do their own thing. One would deny and some would just scatter, right? But the sort of the pinnacle example is Judas, because it was Judas who actually set up a betrayal on Jesus. He actually made a deal to get Jesus arrested, which really was all part of God's plan. But I think like the pinnacle example of walking away from Christ is Judas. Can we pretty much agree on that? I mean, if you want to argue with me, just email me. Let's not talk about it now. It would kind of mess me up. I want to look at isolation. I just want to look at it a little bit. I want to show you what isolation does. Let's get into the Bible. The Bible says 18:1, whoever isolates himself, watch what happens. They seek their own desire. They seek their own desire. Like, isolated people get selfish. It starts to become about, everything's about them and their needs and their feelings and their hurts and their demands. It really, isolation becomes all about them, and then they break out against sound judgment. Like, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm doing my own thing. Most people in this, by this time, have like made their mind up about some things. And what you need right now in your life is some accountability. Someone that loves you enough to like speak into your life and say some stuff like, hey man, you are messing up right now. And listen, I'm just going to make like a plea with you, a strong pastoral encouragement to you that you need those people in your life and you need to identify to them. They have that permission. They need to know that they can call you out. So I have friendships and relationships with people that I tell them, you can say anything to me. Anything. If I need to hear it, you can say it. It can be like, good job, or it can be like, you suck. I don't care which one it is. I need to know because I don't want to be here. I don't want to be the person who's isolated. And so my just strong encouragement is that you tell those people like, hey, we have that kind of friendship that you can just speak into my life. You can check on me. You can speak into my life. You can ask about the quiet places of my life. You just have the right to do that. I have several of those in my life, and they know. They can say whatever they want to say. But let's look at this example in the Bible of Judas. Then Judas Iscariot, the Bible says, one of the 12 disciples went to the leading priests and he asked, how much will you, notice what's happening, pay me? So you could see that he's just thinking of himself. How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. So we see, what happened? Come on, work with me. Praise the Lord. You can move it. You see that Judas is in this moment where he's starting to just think about himself. Now, here's what I believe is happening. That Judas has long found himself in an isolated place. I don't think that when Judas went to find out, how much will you pay me to betray Jesus? I don't think it started that morning. I'm pretty sure that he's already left accountability. He's already left sound judgment, sound friendships. He's already gone away from a place all by himself, seeking his own desire, feeding his own thoughts, looking for what he can get, what he can gain, and what is good for him. So Judas, I want you to just think about this, hung out with Jesus. Just think about that for a second. Like Jesus in the flesh, Judas was one of the 12 lucky chosen men that got the direct deposit from the world's greatest leader. It's pretty amazing. Probably had some remarkable accountability. I just think that Jesus is the greatest leader of all time. And so maybe when we don't see what their life groups look like or whatever in all cases, I just bet that Jesus had it all established and we are brothers here and we talk here. I'm in groups like that, by the way, several of them. In fact, I'm in one locally and I'm in one nationally. Well, technically, it's internationally. It's a lot of pastors from the United States, and there's a few in other countries as well. And I place myself in circles where I can talk with people, and they can check on me, and I can be encouraged. I spend time with pastors that lead churches larger than ours, that have gone where I've never been, done things I've never done. I have pastors that have been pastoring less time than me, but are leading larger churches. Pastors that have been pastoring way longer than me, and I'm super intentional. Like I'm a student, and I will die a student. I am going to learn until I die. That's just my core inner conviction. I'm going to get better. It might be my favorite word. Just wake up today, get better, right? And so I think Judas has himself in a circle, and though he might be showing up to every life group meeting and he might be hanging out with all the people and he might be doing all the things, and some of you start to feel like I'm talking about you, you've been isolated already because you've no longer accepted the free counsel and the input from your friends. You've already begun to close your ears off. You begin to hide yourself away, and little by little by little, you start to digress and back into dark places. Where do you go when the pressure is on in your life? Where do you go? Do you go back to the office because that's the only place you receive affirmation and you just grind it out there? Do you go to those websites because it's the fleeting pleasures that bring you a little bit of relief in that high pressure moment? Do you go back to that substance? Do you go back to that conversation with that person that you know you shouldn't be talking to? The question is, where do you go? Because you can be surrounded by a lot of people and be very, very isolated. And we see this with Judas. And on this night that Jesus would get betrayed, Judas has already isolated himself. And so a very simple point, I want you to write this down, is that isolation is extremely dangerous. And so we're not going to confuse that, like, I'm around people, and that means that, like, I'm in community. You can be around all these people and be totally alone. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. And some of us, I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking into our hearts, mine included. Where are those places where I'm seeking isolation? Leave me alone. Don't speak. Don't check. You don't need to know. This is mine. We're seeking our own desire. Isolation is extremely dangerous. The Bible says this, that then the Lord God said, this is in the creation. If you're part of Church on the Rock family, you've probably heard me preach this a gazillion times. It's the first time in the Bible God ever says something is bad. Like, he creates stuff, it's good. He creates, it's good, it's good, it's good. All over Genesis 1, and then all of a sudden we roll into the second chapter, we get 18 verses down, and the Lord God said, it isn't good that man is alone. That's problematic. And so we watch Jesus, or Judas rather, walk away from Jesus in a place of isolation, gets himself alone, and guess what? That's bad. Isolation, everybody, is extremely dangerous. Listen, I know I run the risk today of completely underwhelming you, but sometimes it's the simple truths that set us free. Amen. Now, let's talk a little bit about solitude, because it's a different thing. They sound the same, except they're entirely different. You ever been in a place of like solitude? Like maybe it's your boat, and you're the only one on it, or it was that vacation where you were sitting on the mountainside, or that time that you kayak down the creek, or I don't know what other people do. I like to go outside, you know, whatever you do. Let's look at solitude a little bit. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place to pray, which is interesting because this means Jesus went there alone. So what's the difference then between being isolated like Judas, who was in a group of people, but he was completely alone, and Jesus going off to a solitary place and praying and not being alone? This is what I want to dig into just a little bit. Is that okay? Is that okay? All right, let's just get into the story. You guys okay? Yeah. All right, cool. Here we go. Let's get further into the story. Then Jesus went to them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, "Sit here while I go over there." Interesting. All right, so we're coming right back to the same story. They're on their way to the garden, and now they've gotten there. And then Jesus is like, "Hey, you guys are all going to abandon me tonight. Oh, by the way, stay here. I'm leaving you." It's intriguing. What's going on? This is the stuff that makes me dig and then want to teach people. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished. And they're seeing his vulnerability and distressed. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." And then look what he says: "Stay here and keep watch with me." And he went a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, and he prayed. And I find this to be incredibly powerful, because on the very, very night that Jesus would say to his disciples, "Today's the day that you're going to walk away. All of you will abandon me today, and you're all going to walk away from me." He carries them to this garden where he's known to go pray, and he says, "By the way, stay here, because I'm going to walk away from you." And here's the beauty between, because on the surface it doesn't make any sense. Jesus, if you're telling us that we're going to abandon you and we're going to walk away from you, why on earth would you bring us to this garden and then walk away from us? It doesn't make logical sense, but Jesus is a legend. Jesus is showing us something, I believe, extraordinarily powerful. I want you to consider the fact that Jesus knows that in a matter of probably hours, if not minutes, he is going to be betrayed and arrested, go to trial, and he knows exactly what's ahead of him. So the pressure that he's under is got to be daunting and overwhelming, right? I cannot imagine. You remember when you were a kid? And listen, don't be hating on me or whatever. In my household, we got whoopings. You know what I'm saying? There was a spanking, there was a whooping, there was a beating. I've had them all. I've had every one of those. All right? And I probably deserved, I think so. You ever had that moment where you know, like when dad gets home, I'm getting a whooping? You got 18 pair of underwear on. You got your Velcro wallet in your pocket, right? Because you, like, the anguish is building, because you know, like, oh my gosh, he's probably walking in the next 20 minutes, and you're shaking on the inside. Come on, how many of y'all got spankings when y'all were kids? Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with that. It's good for you. And so we kind of get it like on a smaller scale, but here's Jesus understanding what's ahead of him, and I just can't imagine the overwhelming pressure that he's under. But like any great athlete, when the pressure is the highest, you put the ball in their hands and they perform. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. I mean, you think about Michael Jordan, Game 7, Utah Jazz. Come on, right? You think about that moment, and who wants the ball in his hand? MJ. Who wants the ball in his hand? His whole coaching staff. Who wants the ball in his hands? His whole team. Who wants the ball in his hands? Everybody that doesn't live in Utah. Give the ball to MJ, because when the pressure is the highest, the great ones produce. And forgive me for not, you know, like, I know I'm always doing sports, so, like, you know, guys like the Star Wars people, you know what I'm saying? Like, they got, the one guy got the lightsaber and he did the thing that. That's what I'm talking about right there. When Captain America got his shield and he fought the guy at the place, you know, with the thing that, that's what I'm describing right here. Amen. I can't relate to you. I don't know. I'm a sports guy. But in the same way every Patriots fan wanted Tom Brady to have the ball in his hands when they were playing the Atlanta Falcons in that terrible Super Bowl. Amen. I got Patriots fans in the room, and that was for you, Justin. Okay. And so, I love you, man. And so, for like, you want the great ones to hold the ball. They need to be in charge in the final moments, because that's what makes them great. And Jesus is showing his greatness, because in the closing moments of his life with these disciples, he said, "This is what you do. You separate to a solitary place, because when you're isolated, you're alone. When you're in a solitary place, you are with the Father, and there's a difference." And Jesus, in his greatness, with everything on the line, he shows us exactly what it looks like. That, no, hey, everybody, listen, hang here. I've got to go get with the Father. Because, yes, I'm going nuts in my flesh, and I don't want to endure this, but I know what is in front of me, and I know how important it is, and I am going to win. I am going to see this thing through. So when the pressure is on in your life, where do you go? Listen to me, church. Go to the Father. Amen. I don't even know what's next, because solitude is extremely healthy. In culture, in life, in pace, in busyness, it forces us into perpetual. There are times where I will go long stretches of time, and it's like I can't even remember the last time I was alone. Like I'm with team, I'm with staff, I'm with kids, I'm with wife, I'm with friends, I'm with this, I'm with that. And there are times where it's like, man, it's not that I want to isolate from you. It's that I just need, man, I need to go get with my heavenly Father. I need to get in a place where he can pour in to me. It should be regular. It should be habitual in our lives, because it is so extremely healthy. Amen. Look what the Bible says, a couple verses, and I'm going to close. But when you pray, Jesus talking, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in the secret place, he will reward you. He's pointing to solitude. Go get with your heavenly Father. Be close to him. Be near him. One more verse, and then we're going to close right here. It says, he who dwells where? In the secret place, the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, Jesus is painting this picture for us. Hey, everybody, you're going to walk away. Tonight, I'll see you all just walking away, doing your thing to your isolated places. But tonight, you're going to watch me walk away. You're going to watch me walk to a place of solitude where I will meet with my heavenly Father, who will strengthen me to see this mission to the end. I think of that verse, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the only way that you and I, Christ follower, can fulfill the mission and the call that God has placed on our lives is to go get in a solitary place with our Heavenly Father, to be close. The New Testament, when it uses this word know, like you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Bible says there's going to be a point which is the scariest verse in all the Bible to me, when the Father will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I didn't know you." It's the Greek word gnosko. It's a word of intimacy, and not sexual intimacy, but like closeness. But it almost does mean like a closeness so close, like a husband would know his wife like no one else. Like a wife would know her husband like none others do. Gnosko, close. And Jesus says, hey, when the pressure is at its peak, when it's the highest, you don't need to run back to the websites. You don't need to run back to the substance. You don't need to run back to the office. You don't need to run back to the isolated places that are about you. Go to the solitary places to meet with me, and I will strengthen you to fulfill your mission. With every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you're a follower of Christ, I'm going to just simply give you a challenge. Just evaluate your own heart. Where do you go? Where do you go? And I would love for you to, maybe it could be homework for you this week if you like that kind of stuff, or something to ponder throughout the week, but identify the isolated places in your life. We all have them. What are they? And then identify the solitary places. Maybe you run a tally and see which outnumbers the other, and then strategically start to work in solitary place. Where do I go to meet with the Father? That's my challenge to those of us that follow Jesus and are committed to living our lives for Him. For those of us that are in the room or tuning in online, listening to a podcast, however you're receiving this content, maybe you've never stepped into a relationship with Christ. Maybe you do not follow Him, but this is your day. He's been working on your heart. He's been stirring you, and you just are thinking like, yeah, man, I want to follow Jesus too. I can assure you it would be the greatest decision you've ever made. It's the greatest decision I ever made. I promise you that. If that's you, I want to invite you to become close with God. He's always inviting us in to be near Him. He wants to know you, gnosko, close, like none other. An intimate, very personal, very close relationship with you. And so if that's you, this is what we do. We always ask you to do one thing, just one, and that is to choose. Make a decision. Make a decision to follow Jesus. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths, we will be saved. And so I believe the heart thing only God can do. But that whole confession thing, I want to help you do. I just want to guide you. And so if you're listening, if you're here, if you're watching, and you're making a decision to follow Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. And church family, you know how we do it. I always ask everybody to say it with us, so those saying it for the first time can say it with boldness and with confidence. I want you to say, dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's give God praise, would you? Amen.